I want us to open our Bibles this morning in the book of 1 Kings and the chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. And can I thank Dr. Ferguson and the Cornerstone Church for the opportunity that they've given me to come and share with you during this time of the camp. Our Bible reading is a very short Bible reading this morning as we look upon the first subject, the man and his message. And it is the opening verse of 1 Kings chapter 17. And I want us just to read that verse from God's precious word. And then we'll just turn, as our brother turned last night, to the book of James chapter 5. And we'll read a couple of verses there. But 1 Kings chapter 17 in verse 1 it says, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." And then in the book of James and the chapter 5 and verse number 17, it says this, "Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit." And let's just bow our heads in prayer. Eternal God and gracious Heavenly Father, I thank thee and I praise thee that thou art my God. I thank thee for the day that you brought me savingly to thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Save my precious soul. Thank thee, blessed Spirit of God, drawing me to Christ and, Lord, giving me that willingness, that desire to come and receive that great gift that thou had promised those that ask. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. I thank thee for each and every one today that's saved in this gathering, that has that personal knowledge of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And I pray that thou will bless thy word to our hearts today as we study Elijah, the man and his message. Help me, our God, to be faithful to thee in all things. And we pray that this day that thy name alone will be glorified and will be drawn closer unto thyself. For we pray in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen. Now, as we've been thinking about the subject that our brother touched on last evening, we're looking at the life of Elijah. And as our brother rightly said, that some people take the Bible characters and make them their heroes, and somehow they paint them into an idea or a picture in their minds, something which the Holy Spirit of God does not give us. I want to give you, let you into a secret about all the great men of the Scriptures. And the secret is just simply this. They were just men, people just like you and me. It has been said the best of men are men at best. And that's exactly what Elijah was, the same as Joseph, the same as David, the same as Moses, the same as Paul. All the great men of the Scriptures were just simply men at best. And whenever we think about Elijah, we think naturally about the victory that he had on Mount Carmel, but that's not the whole story. You know, some people say, well, you know, when you think about the power of Elijah and the prayer of Elijah, and as our brother spoke last night, it says Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. In other words, he was just a man with a nature like you and me, with feelings, afflicted, yes, facing the circumstances of life, the sufferings of life, just like you and me. Whenever you think about Elijah, you think about his stern denunciation against the apostasy, against the evil of his day. But nevertheless, he also was a man of compassion. We see that in the story as we'll come to it, the gentle nature that he had there in the widow of Zarephath. And also her son at the time that her son died. He was also patient. We think of how he patiently inspired and nurtured Elisha the prophet, and how he trained the other young prophets in his day. Now perhaps you feel that your circumstances are completely different from Elijah. Do you ever feel alone? Well, just Elijah did. Do you ever feel that your patience has been tried? I'm sure that whenever Elijah was facing his situation, there are many times that his patience was tried as well. You ever discouraged? As you look at all the declension, you look at all the sin that's abounding in every hand. Do you feel discouraged? Perhaps you feel that things are not happening the way you would want them to happen. Has that discouragement led to failure? Have you ever left, as it were, have you left the battlefield? Have you given up? Read the story of Elijah, friend. Because that is all in the story of Elijah. Now, whenever we think about Elijah, we've got to paint the backcloth and give you the background of his ministry. For over 100 years, the Israelites had lived under the reign of 3 kings. They lived under Saul, they lived under David, and they lived under Solomon. Those were great, famous men, famous kings, and yet they were men that had got feet of clay too, because they had their failures. At the end of Solomon's reign, the nation was divided into the northern kingdom that we refer to as Israel and the southern kingdom, which we refer to as Judah. And from the beginning of the division until the captivity, a period of over 200 years, the northern kingdom had 19 kings. And the sad reality was this, all of them were wicked. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. Before Elijah appeared on the scene as God's prophet, the land of Israel had departed far from God. There was a great apostasy, there was a great declension. The nation had sunk very low. The first king of that Israel, the northern kingdom, was a king called Jeroboam. He made 2 calves of gold. He led in idolatry. He put one in Dan in the northern extreme of his territory, and Bethel on the southern extreme of his territory. The priesthood were corrupted. 25 times the Bible tells us concerning him, and it says this, he made Israel to sin. What an awful reputation that God records concerning this man. He made Israel to sin. And of course he corrupted the people by corrupting their religion. He reigned for 22 years. He was followed by another king. His name was called Nadab. Nadab was slain by Abisha, who reigned 24 years. He also killed all Jeroboam's household. But one thing didn't change. He continued to lead the nation in sin. When Baasha died, his son Elah succeeded him, and he reigned 2 years. He was a drunkard. And during a drunken spree, he was assassinated by Zimri, who was one of Israel's military officers. Zimri took the throne, but he reigned only 7 days. During those 7 days, he left a trail of blood. His conduct was rejected by the people. There was an insurrection was made against him. And seeing that all were against him, he went into the king's house. He set it on fire, and there he died. Amri was the captain of the hosts of Israel. Amri was Ahab's father. He became the king, and Amri, sad to say, the Bible tells us, he outsinned all his predecessors. So the evil continues in the land. And then after Amri, there came Ahab. And that was the king that was upon the throne whenever Elijah is sent of God to bring a message from the Lord, and we'll see the man and his message in a moment. We find that instead of the picture getting brighter, the Word of God tells us that the picture gets darker, because it says in 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse number 30, and Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord, listen to this, above all that were before him. In other words, he was more evil even than his father. And he did, and he led his nation to sin. Baal worship was practiced in the land at that time. Remember, he married a woman called Jezebel. And of course, she was a Baal worshiper. And so therefore, the time whenever God called this man to the stage in chapter 17, it was a time of darkness, it was a time of apostasy, it was a time of detention, it was a time of great sin. It seemed to be that all light, or truth of light, was, as it were, extinguished, and that evil had triumphed. But now it's time for God to step in on the scene. And God raises up a man in the midst of all of this darkness to be a light in his day and generation. Now, in verse number 1, it says, concerning Elijah, it says, and Elijah the Tishbite. You know, when we think of the Elijah here, the first thing is we think of the man here. The man, Elijah the Tishbite. And you know, whenever you look at that, you say, well, listen, God couldn't raise up such a man in this day and this generation. Let me tell you, sitting in this very conference, that very man could be sitting here. It could be you, friend. You could be that person that will take a stand for God and be God's man in this day and generation. As our brother said last night, he was just simply a man. He wasn't half divine and half man. He wasn't an angel and half man. No, no, he was just simply a man. Just a man. Now, his name is Elijah. It says, and Elijah. The name Elijah means, my God is Jehovah, or Jehovah is my God. The Lord is my God. And at a time whenever the nation was going a-whoring after Baal, Elijah was called to witness to the fact, I have one God, his name is Jehovah, and he is the only one I serve. And friend, let me tell you, nothing is told about us to us about his parentage. But his name is given by his parents, and I believe that that bears testimony to their faith. Because his name was Jehovah is my God, or my God is Jehovah. And that was a courageous testimony to have. To unashamedly, in a time of apostasy, in a time of such sin and such evil in the nation, for a father and mother to call their son, Jehovah is my God. That takes courage. And they were willing to honor God even at a time whenever the nation was going a-whoring after false gods. Of course, it was a correct testimony. His parents knew with certainty that Jehovah is God. And something else, my God. It's a wonderful testimony to have that he is my God. Do you remember what Thomas said whenever the Lord showed him his hands and his feet? And he said, Thomas, put your finger into the nail prints. And Thomas said, my Lord, my God. He was acknowledging as his. And so did Elijah, friend. Not only had his father and mother this belief that Jehovah was God, but thank God Elijah had that very same testimony in his life. He was willing to bear testimony to that fact. If you turn to the 19th chapter of 1 Kings and the verse number 10, it says, and Elijah says, I have been very jealous for the Lord of hosts, the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenants, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with a sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. He was acknowledging, he was jealous for the Lord God of hosts. Why? Because Jehovah was his God. And so, we find here is a man who believed in God in difficult, irrespective of the trials or burdens or the difficulties of the time. That was his name. His name was Elijah. Now notice where he was from, the neighborhood. He's Elijah the Tishbite. Tishbite. In the region that is known as Gilead. And as our brother said also last night, it was a rough mountainous area that was known for its high peaks and its deep valleys, located in the east of Jordan, east of the Jordan River. Gilead in the Hebrew form means raw or rugged. And friend, that's exactly what Elijah was. He didn't come from a polished background. He didn't come from a sophisticated background. He didn't come from a cultured background. He didn't come from a diplomatic class. He was rugged. He was raw. He didn't come from the sons of the prophets or anything else. But you know, out there in that rugged area, in that land, the rugged peaks and hills there, he was raised a hard life. But he was hardened by the open air space and life that he was in. But he was God's chosen vessel. He was God's chosen vessel. You know, God doesn't want us all to just simply be polished diamonds. But I can tell you this, God can use you. God can. He made you. He made you as you are. And if you yield yourself to the Lord, I can tell you, God can take you and God can use you for the glory and the honor of his name. You know, as I was thinking about rugged Elijah, I was thinking about John Knox. John Knox was raised of God in his day of corruption and evil in Scotland. Before the Reformation, superstition abounded. It was said that the Queen feared the pen of John Knox more than the armies of Scotland. Whenever we think of John Knox, we think about the man who stood so firm and so strong, and yet when you look at that man, he had got a tender heart. He had a compassionate heart. It is said sometimes that when he opened the Word of God for him, he couldn't speak a word for the tears that ran down his face. A man that was rugged, yes, but a man with a tender heart. God never leaves himself without a witness. And here in this dark day, God has a witness. Friend, let me tell you, Elijah was a witness in his day. You're to be the witness in your day. This is your day. This is your time. And God is calling you and me, no matter who you are, young or old, God is calling you to be his witnesses. He says in the book of Isaiah, ye are my witnesses. Not leave it to somebody else. God is calling you. God is calling me. Now, of course, we not only see his name, not only see his neighborhood, we see his need. Because these were dark days. These were days that under the influence of Jezebel, the temple of Baal had risen in the capital in Samaria. Shrines and temples were being raised up in all parts of the land to the false deities. But you know, the Bible tells us when the enemy comes in like a flood, that the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. And in this dark day of apostasy, God raises up a man. Let me say this concerning this man, friend. Before he ever entered the presence of the king, he needed to spend time with God. He needed to be alone with God and all the dealings of God. Isn't it interesting? All the dealings of God in Elijah's heart were not told about before he met the king. God had dealt with his heart. The call of God, the commission of God. But now that he's called of God, how's God's servant going to act? What's he going to do? How's he going to take a stand in this evil day? I have no doubt whatsoever the devil would say to Elijah, there's nothing you can do. There's nothing you'll never be able to stop all this darkness. You'll not be able to stop the sin in the nation. There's absolutely a hopeless situation here. The conditions are absolutely impossible. But friend, that wasn't true. Because there was something he could do, and he did it. And that's what tells us in the book of James. He prayed. He prayed. Before he ever went into the presence of the king, he was in the presence of God. The Bible says he prayed earnestly. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain. Now, why did he pray this, friend? Because in his prayer, he knew the mind of God.
And he prayed on the authority of the Word of God. And if you and I are going to pray with power, we need to know the mind of God, friend. We need to pray on the authority of the Word of God. Because in his prayer, he was led back to the book of Deuteronomy. And in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 11, let's turn there just for a moment. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 16 and 17. Take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, and lest ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. And then in that same book, in the chapter 28 of the book of Deuteronomy, and we find in the 28th chapter, verse number 15, and it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Verse 24. The Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust. From heaven shall it come down upon thee, until thou be destroyed. And Elijah knew what the mind of God was, and he took hold of God's word. He believed that God meant what he said. He believed that God would do what he said, and therefore Elijah prays on the authority of the word of God. You know what he did? He pleaded with God, and he says, God, honor your word. This nation has turned away from thee. They've turned to Baal worship. They're worshiping false gods. And God, you said that if they turned away from your commandments, that you would withdraw the rain. He says, God, do it. God, do it. You say to me, that was a terrible prayer for a man to pray such a prayer, knowing that whenever that would happen, they would perish. People would perish. People would die. Let me tell you, my friend, what was terrible. It was terrible for the nation to forget God, because God was the only hope of the nation. And whenever a nation turns away from God, and we see it in our land, the United Kingdom, a nation that once spread the glorious gospel to the ends of the earth, and yet if you were to go to the United Kingdom today, let me tell you, they might have history, but the nation's far away from God. And when a nation leaves the Lord out, what right have we to have God's blessing? What right have we to have God's protection? It's better for the land to suffer the terrors of famine and experience the judgment of God for a little while, that the nation might turn back unto him and be saved. And when Elijah prayed for this, he believed with all his heart, friend. He prayed earnestly. He wasn't playing games here. Yes, it was a very solemn prayer. And friend, when we come into the presence of God, let me tell you this, and you're asking God for something, remember that that's a solemn thing. You're coming into the presence of a holy, righteous, sovereign God. And Elijah came to do business with God. Tell me, when you spend time, your prayer time with God, do you mean business with God? Do you want God to really move? Elijah did. And you know, whenever he had spent time with God and he prayed in the authority of God, and you know, God witnessed in his heart, God witnessed that he was going to do it. He had that assurance that God was going to do what he had asked for. And now he believes it's time to go to tell the king. In God's name, In God's name, he's going into the presence of the king. And irrespective of the personal consequences this would have for him, he must go. He must tell them about the calamities they faced because of their departure from God. And it says in verse number 1, and Elijah, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto the king. Remember, before he stood in the presence of Ahab the king, he had spent time in the presence of the King of Kings. And friend, when you and I are going to witness for the Lord, let me tell you, you and I can't do anything in our own strength. We realize that without him, we can do absolutely nothing. And that's why before we go, we've got to spend time in his presence. Seek his face. And then when God tells you to go, then do it. He took his burden, first of all, to the Lord. Why did he pray that prayer, friend? Was he cold? Was he heartless? No. I believe he prayed it because he loved his nation. He loved the Lord. He loved the honor of God more than even anything else within his nation. He wanted his nation to turn back to God. And so he took his burden to God in prayer. Just like Nehemiah. In Nehemiah's day, let me tell you, when he heard about the walls had been crumbled down and the gates had been burned with fire, and the awful disaster of Jerusalem, his heart was so burdened, he cried unto God. He took his burden to God. You know, whenever it tells us that Simon's wife's mother was sick of a fever, it says that they told him about her. The him was Jesus. They told Jesus about her. Whatever burden you have today, what you're carrying, let me tell you what you need to do. You need to tell Jesus. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Tell him your trouble. Tell him your sorrows. Remember Mary. Whenever Mary came into the presence of the Savior, said, Lord, if you had been here, if only you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. She told him her sorrow. Tell him your difficulties. Tell him your deficiencies. You remember the disciple said, Lord, teach us to pray. Is that what you need to tell the Lord today? Lord, teach me to pray. Not only how to pray, but teach me to pray. And the sad reality is this, in many meetings or prayer meetings, the vast number of God's people remain silent. They wait on somebody else to pray. The fear of man steps in and you're afraid the words won't flow. You're afraid that maybe somebody will criticize your prayers and therefore you don't pray. Well, tell the Lord about that. Lord, teach me to pray. God, give me the courage to pray. Oh God, take away my silence in the prayer meeting. Teach me to pray. Casting all your care upon him. And that's what Elijah did. He cast all his care upon God. He prayed for his nation. He prayed, first of all, for the glory of God, that God would intervene in his land. And then he goes into the presence of the king in the Lord's name. And this is what is said. Here's his message. That brings me to his news. As the Lord God of Israel liveth before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. You see, there was no doubt in Elijah's mind what the will of God was. And you see, when you know God's will, friend, then you can go forward. I remember as a young lad, I was seeking God's will and wanting to know what God wanted me to do. I remember going into a presbytery meeting in the Free Presbyterian denomination in Northern Ireland. I remember the night I was interviewed by Dr. Paisley and the rest of the elders of the church. And God gave me a verse, Isaiah 43. Fear not, I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. And when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Rivers, waters, fire. And friend, those weren't easy things. And now, 50 years later, let me tell you, they weren't easy. There were the waters. And there were the rivers of difficulties that I had to cross in all of those years in the Lord's work, fulfilling His will. And there were the times of the fire. And I can tell you this, it wasn't pleasant in those difficult days, but listen, know what God said? He says, I'm with you. When thou walkest through the waters, thank God He wasn't going to leave us in them. He's going to take us through them. And when you know the will of God, friend, and that's what I say to you this in this conference, get before the face of God, friend, and find out what is God's will for your life. What does God want you to do? That's what Saul, whenever he was saved, the first thing he asked God, he said, listen, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And when he knew the mind of God, listen, then he had to do it. If you don't mean it, friend, don't ask God. If you're not willing to go with God, then why do you just want information? Is that all you're looking for? If you want to know the will of God, friend, listen, you better be willing to follow on and do it. And it won't be easy. There are brethren here in the Lord's work, and you can confess where the Lord has called you. It hasn't been easy. But it's the best. It's the best way. And Elijah has spent time in the presence of God, and now he goes into the very presence of the king, knowing with his blessed assurance what God wants him to do, what God wants him to say. And as he walks into the presence of this mighty king, remember this is an evil king. This is a bloodthirsty king. This is a man that people fear. And Elijah walks into his presence, and this is what he says. He says, I have a message from God for you. I have a message from God. As the Lord God of Israel liveth, I have a message from God for you. And I can tell you, when you get a message from God, your heart will be blessed. Because you know, no matter what happens after this, I'm being faithful. And you know what God wants you to be? God doesn't want you to be sophisticated. God wants you to be faithful. That's what He requires of His stewards, to be faithful. And God's child goes into the presence of the king. And he says, I have a message from God for you. Tell me, what was the secret of his strength? Well, first of all, it was that he spent time in the presence of God, and he knew the mind of God, and therefore what he was doing was in the will of God. Now nothing can stop him. he's doing what God wants him to be. But friend, the secret of his strength was not in himself, because in himself he was absolutely a nobody, just a rugged preacher. Raised in the hard way. It wasn't in the surroundings, but it was in this conviction. Notice what he says. As the Lord God of Israel liveth. The God I serve is a living God. He's living. To others in Israel, the God of Israel seemed dead. But in Elijah's heart, God was real. He was the one supreme reality of life. As lives Jehovah, the God of Israel. And there in that statement, friend, he was challenging the false gods before whom Ahab and Israel were at that time groveling. And he was declaring to the king this: I stand before you, Ahab, as a representative of the living God. My friend, what a privilege. What a privilege. What a privilege to stand. Listen, before a company of people, I stand before you this day as a nobody. And I know people have talked about elevation, and people talked about positions that man has given. I tell you this, friend, and I say this honestly before God. I'm a nobody that God made somebody for his glory. Not have I gotten, but what I received. I've nothing of myself. I'm nothing of myself. And everything I have or ever will be is because I serve a living God. We have a wonderful message, you know. God lives. We serve a living God. Someone who is alive, and praise God, one who is alive forevermore. Thank God we can shout it from the tops of our voice. Jesus lives. He lives. He lives today. You ask me how I know he lives. Because he lives within my heart. Why should you be discouraged? Why should you be downhearted today? You serve a living God. A living God, one who is sovereignly in control of everything. Judas conscious. He says, the Lord God of Israel liveth. And then he says this, before whom I stand. Whose servant I am. In whose name I approach you. Ahab, I take my stand before you because I have taken my stand before the face of the Lord God of Israel who liveth. Elijah had a living faith. A living faith in a living God. You know, it would have been so easy for Elijah to be overawed by the presence of such a mighty king. But there as he stood in the presence of that wicked and evil King Ahab, he was conscious of something else. Here I am, and I stand in the presence of a living God.
And we're in the presence of the Lord today. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Friend, listen. It doesn't matter where you are. When you know this, the Lord of hosts is with us. And the God of Jacob is our refuge. For years, Israel has sunk deeper into depravity and idolatry. It seemed as if it was just going on, that no one was intervening. It seemed as if that God was dead. Do you remember they cried out, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" You know what Elijah said? "He's here. He's here. You don't recognize it, Ahab. I'm standing not overawed by your presence. I'm standing here because I know I'm in the presence of God." And friend, listen, that'll take away your fear. The fear of man, the Bible says, it brings a snare. But Elijah wasn't snared by this. He wasn't, because he was in the presence of God. You know what a servant standing in the presence of his master is waiting for? His master's orders. His master's command. And there was this rugged preacher standing in the presence of a wicked king. And he was acknowledging before the king that he was a committed servant of the living God. He declared, he acknowledged his loyalty to the Lord God. He stood with the Lord God of Israel, standing up for him. We sang last night our first hymn, "Stand Up." Stand up for Jesus. Are you willing to take your stand? Are you just going to walk away in silence? You see, what he was declaring was this. At a time whenever the nation was worshipping Baal, Jehovah was Israel's only God. Jehovah was their king, their ruler, the one with whom they would have to do. And then he said this, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years." Now notice the interesting, dew nor rain. Because in Israel, rain was not common. But dew was. And that's why dew is mentioned first. Dew in a desert country was as important as rain. It was important for the crops. It made the difference between vegetation and barrenness. It was a symbol of blessing. Oh, may God send the dew of heaven upon this camp this week. Oh, that the blessing of God would fall. And friend, I tell you this, if God blesses us in a wonderful way with his holy presence, then we will be blessed indeed. But notice it says here,
there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Now, this was not glorifying Elijah. But what he was saying is this, and this is important for us. Elijah was so identified with God. He was in love with the Lord. He was standing for the honor of the Lord God of Israel. That God's word was Elijah's word, and Elijah's word was God's word. They were identical. There was power. There was divine authority in Elijah's word. Because it was God's word. When Elijah went into the presence of God, friend, and he pleaded with God that it might not rain, he was pleading on the promises of God. He was standing on God's word. And you see, whenever you're standing on God's word, you're standing on solid ground. When you're pleading the promises, and friend, that book's filled with plenty. It's filled with promises. And many of God's people stand on the premises, but never stand on the promises. And yet, he took the promises of God. You remember Paul was speaking to young Timothy. He said this, Timothy. He says, preach the word. That's what you got to do. That's all God's called you to do. Preach the word. Now be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. What was he to preach? The word. Many of these modern so-called denominations and churches, let me tell you, quite often they never open a Bible at all. Never read a word from God. We're gathered here in this camp around one book, friend. This book. It's God's word. And whenever a preacher preaches the word of God, then he preaches with authority, because the authority of preaching is the word of God. Elijah's message comes with the full authority of God. And so Elijah says to Ahab, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word, you will know that I'm a prophet of God. It'll be easy to evaluate the validity of my claim, because God will vindicate what I'm saying. There shall not be rain. And that was a challenge to Baal and to Baal worship. Because it was going to expose the foolishness of worshipping Baal. Because Baal was supposed to be the god of fertility. Or rain. And so his challenge was straight to the false worship of Baal. My friend, as I close today, that message would bring heartache. 3.5 years would mean real trouble for the land. And it was fulfilled, because in chapter 18, verse 2, it says there was a sore famine. You know, sin's a costly thing. People make a mock at sin. But sin brought an awful price
to Israel. And God's word says, be not deceived. For God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And for 3.5 years, Israel reaped his harvest of sin. And people died. And as you sit in this place today, remember this. Multitudes are reaping all around us the harvest of sin. For the wages of sin is death. And they reap the harvest eternally, separated from God. Oh, that God would raise up again a man to stand in the gap. But before you look at others, what about you? Will you say in your heart today, I'd be the man, the woman. Here am I, Lord. Send me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless thy word to our hearts now. We thank thee for thine infallible truth. Use it for thy glory. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.